We're going to be looking at Luke 2 tonight, and we're going to be talking about two people who are mentioned there in that passage, and both of whom do the work of prophesying. Anna says very little in the text. Simeon says more, and we're going to talk about just the circumstances surrounding this as we go along. They are kind of bring to my mind what sometimes are referred to in the music realm as one-hit wonders. People who have one big record and you never hear from them anywhere else. Simeon and Anna appear very briefly, but very important information is given relative to this, and we're going to talk about that tonight. And then we don't hear anything else about them anywhere else in the Bible, about these two particular people by that name. So Luke 2 is where we want to talk. We're not going to cover the whole chapter, just portion of it, and I've kind of given a brief outline of the section of Luke 2 that we're going to be talking about or leading up to and including that section. Verses 1 through 7 discuss the birth of Jesus. It's one of the records of that, and it's very important material, but it's not what we're particularly talking about tonight. Always helpful to read and remember. Then Jesus' birth is made known to shepherds by God's will and by angels, that Jesus has been born, the one who is the fulfillment of prophecy. Very important verses again, but again, not what we're particularly going to be talking about tonight. Then we are going to talk briefly about verses 21 through 24, the presentation of Christ in the temple, and we'll mention the details of that briefly as we go through that. Then the prophecy of Simeon, who comes on the scene briefly here, and then the prophecy of Anna, that's in there. And then we're going to move briefly through verses 39 and 40, which talk about the return to Nazareth and the growth and maturity of a maturing process of Jesus in his physical existence here upon the earth. Well, let's look at these verses that we've suggested in the outline that we're going to talk about, beginning at verse 21. Jesus is presented in the temple, and this is on the basis of Old Testament requirements, especially in the book of Leviticus. Verse 21 says, "And when 8 days were completed after Jesus' birth, for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." You recall how that Joseph was told in Matthew 1, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who shall save the people from their sins." Jesus is the equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua in its meaning and in its the very word, depending on whether you're looking at the Hebrew or the Greek particularly, or the New Testament language there. But Jesus means Savior or Deliverer, and so he was given that name by God, but that was the name that was given to him. Kind of reminds us of how John the Baptist was given a name that nobody in his family had had before, because that's what his father was instructed to name him. So we see that Jesus was now circumcised according to the law on the 8th day. And verse 22 goes on and says, "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So his mother's purification. There were, again, in Leviticus 12, there were specific laws relative to the purification process after the birth of a child. And it was a specific time for a male child and a specific time for a female child relative to that. The mother was considered ceremonially unclean for that period of purification. Similar to, in terms of impact, to the fact that a person who was in the presence of a dead body was ceremonially unclean and required certain purification process and circumstances. That needs to be understood, because these were not sins that were committed that made the person unclean. It was a ceremonial law that God had instituted relative to the people and their willingness to, in connection with his purification process of all, be made purified according to the flesh in regard to that. So, the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that was the male child that opened the womb of his mother. So he was the firstborn to Mary. As we know, she had not known a man, had not had any other children, and this child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So very important concepts there. Verse 23 goes on and says, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And verse 24, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." If you go back and look again at Leviticus 12, it becomes very apparent quickly that the offering that was made by Mary and Joseph here for Jesus at this time in presenting him before the Lord was not the original stated offering, but it was not a disobedience to the law. This was a substitute that God had allowed for and stated in that context in Leviticus for those who were too poor to bring what was originally indicated. One commentator mentioned in regard to this, as I was reading about this situation here, that not only did Mary and Joseph offer the poor person's offering here at the presentation of Jesus, but the timing of this would be well before the time when the wise men would come and give to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So their station may have improved somewhat at that time, but in any case, at this time they were very poor, and of course when they came for Jesus to be born, there was no room for him in the inn, and Jesus was born in a manger. And this is the one who would later say, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." We think that Jesus, you know, just can easily think things that were not the case. Jesus lived amidst various challenges and difficulties that were common to human beings, and he was tempted in all points alike as we, yet without sin. Well, that's the presentation of Christ in the temple, and now we want to talk about the prophecy of Simeon. We're going to spend most of the next few minutes of our lesson, most of the rest of the time for our lesson, on the details of this prophecy that was given by this man Simeon. You can think of other Simeons. There was a Simeon who was the son of Jacob, one after whom one of the tribes was designated and named. Simon Peter is referred to in some translations in various passages like Acts 15 as Simeon, and so it's a similar name to that. But this is a different Simeon than the others that we read about. And we read here these words beginning at verse 25 of Luke 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout." We use the word "just" very often in the context of meaning simply or only or something like that. Obviously here the word means the same basic thing as it is used to talk about justification or someone who is made just. This was a man who in his character was considered just by the holy record. It doesn't mean he never sinned. It means that he was a righteous man in the sense that human beings reach to that end. He was a just man and a devout man. This next section is very interesting. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. One of the things that God had promised in the Old Testament in the coming of the Messiah was comfort. He was Prince of Peace. He was the one who would comfort the people of God. And he was the one, therefore, who would meet the requirements of being the consolation of Israel. And Simeon was waiting for this. Now, in a sense, all of the nation who had any concern about spiritual things at all was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Sadly, so many of the people who were waiting for the coming of this Messiah were still waiting for the Messiah when he had already come and fulfilled the purposes of God. They were waiting for him when he had already appeared. But this man was waiting for him from a particular perspective. It says that not only was he waiting for the consolation of Israel, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is clearly an indication in the context here of the fact that the Spirit had communicated and revealed information to him, so he was serving in the capacity of a prophet. And in verse 26 it says that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine what thoughts went through this man's mind when he knew the history that from the days of old and the history of his nation, there had been the prophecy to the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. And Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit, by God, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He had seen this Messiah come on the earth. Can you imagine the anticipation that dwelt in this man as he dwelt there in the city of Jerusalem as a devout man and a just man? And to think that that was fulfilled to him in this very passage here, and how he was exhilarated by that situation. There is just a side point I would like to make here, and that is that the terminology that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ reminds me of the statement in Mark 9 and verse 1 where Jesus said to people who were listening to him talk as he was preaching and teaching on the earth, that there were some standing there who would not taste or see death in the various records of that passage until the kingdom was come with power. And yet there are people who will try to argue every way but the logical way about what that means, indicating that in the very lifetime of some of those people, the kingdom came with power. That's another lesson. But verse 27 goes on then, says, with our awareness of the fact that this man had been told this by the Holy Spirit. So he, Simeon, came by the Spirit. He was there because he was directed by the Spirit of God to come to that place at that time, seems to be the sense of it, into the temple. He came into the temple. Jesus was there being presented before God according to the law, and he was directed by the Spirit to come there. He had been told he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then it goes on and says in verse 27, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and we're going to look at what it said. Here again, think what Simeon is now, who is having this information revealed to him. He's going to see the Lord's Christ. Now he is directed to go there, and he sees the baby that is born of such remarkable circumstances and is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He is the end and the object of the law. And what a wonderful thing to consider this. Then we go on at verse 29 of the chapter in Luke 2 here. And Simeon was speaking as he held the baby in his arms, the baby Jesus in his arms, just a few weeks old, 30-some days, I think, was the time of the woman's purification and all that led up to the time that he was to come here. So, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I can die in peace. I can die in comfort and happiness, Simeon says. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I thought he had a baby in his arms. This was the object, the point of all of these prophecies that had been forthcoming about the one who would bring the hope of Israel, the consolation of Israel, the Lord's Christ, was the salvation of God. And yet so many of the people of Simeon's day and of Jesus' day and those who would follow after that and people of today in large measure missed the point of why Jesus came. It was not to make physical Israel a great nation, as will be clarified even further here in the next verse. It was to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises of salvation to people. God's salvation, his deliverance, was here. To say that Simeon fully understood all of that would be, I think, presumptuous, because even the apostles, when they walked in the presence of Jesus, did not fully grasp the things that he was saying to them until his resurrection from the dead and until the Spirit came upon them with power. But here's a man who was speaking by and acting by the Spirit of God. I have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Then verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. This is what God has been telling the nations through the centuries. This is for all people to know. And then he goes on and says at verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. It had to be jarred into the minds of people that God had promised in the days of Abraham and all through the Old Testament subsequent to that, that it would be the nations in general, not just one nation, not just the physical nation of Israel, who would be the beneficiaries of the coming of the Lord's salvation, of the Lord's Christ, the one who would bring this. And Simeon says, he came to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles. and the glory of your people Israel. Not one nation, not Gentiles and no Israelites, not Israelites and no Gentiles, but all nations would benefit. But it would be the glory of the people Israel in that he would fulfill the promises that had been made, that it was in Abraham's seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It would be through that nation that the promise would be fulfilled, that the salvation of God would be brought into the world. Here is Simeon now standing, holding the baby that he had been told he would see, that he would see the Lord's Christ before he tasted death. And he said, I can go home now. I can die. What a wonderful thing. You know, there's a real sense in which when we have seen the Lord's Christ, when we have come to know him, we're ready. We're ready. And we're not ready until we do. Until we come to know Jesus. Jesus said, this is eternal life, as he prayed to the Father in John 17 and verse 3, that they may know thee and the one whom you did send. Now, when we see and know and surrender and take hold of, partake of the salvation of God in Christ Jesus, we don't have any reason to dread the prospect of passing from this life to the eternal life that God promises through him. Verse 33 then says, and Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, the mother of the baby, points have been made sometimes that the particular way this is stated would likely indicate that Joseph was not physically connected to Jesus. He was serving as his father, but his mother, Mary, was his mother in the typical sense. She gave birth to him. Make of that what you will. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Does that strike you as maybe at least a little unusual, a little out of your realm of expectation? Maybe not. Because we find that over time, we fairly early on in Jesus' life have our last records of any contact with Joseph. But Mary, even later on, she acknowledges things that she knows. But we learn in this very passage that she is keeping things in her heart because it's too much for her, it seems to me. I don't mean to say in a bad sense, but it's more than she can grasp, as we would say nowadays, get her mind around. There's more here. But she and Joseph are just marveling, amazed at the things which were spoken of him. They knew that this baby was born of God's direction, that it was he who would save the people from their sins. They had been told all those things. But now it was living itself out in the fact that even a prophet would come and say, this is the one who will do all these things for the nation. And so they marvel at that. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them. Now, again, commentators make statements that I don't always know what to make of them, but sometimes they're interesting to consider and decide on later on. But at least one commentator, and I can't remember right now exactly who it was, said in regard to this, that Simeon's blessing Joseph and Mary, and nothing being said directly of him blessing Jesus, might reflect the idea that Simeon would not have presumed to have blessed the Lord's Christ. He might offer blessings or a praise to God and not be perceived in any way to be putting himself above God. But he wanted, according to this commentator, wanted to be sure that this was no way perceived as his being greater than the child that he was holding in his arms. Again, make of that what you will, interesting to consider at the very least. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Now let's break that down just a little. He says to Mary his mother, interesting that he addresses her directly here. He says, this child is destined. It's coming that through him is coming the fall and rising of many in Israel. The King James says, and maybe other translations, says the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The word again is interpolated by the translator. It's not actually there, but the point is basically this as I see it. That Jesus is going to have this kind of effect that produces the weeding out and the recognition that many who did not at first acknowledge Him, later came to. But there's also this concept that He is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense at the same time that He is the precious and true cornerstone, tried, precious indeed. That through Jesus Christ would come the effect on many in Israel that would be the rising and the falling, or the falling and the rising. And those who at first fell through their unbelief could come, if they would believe, and rise truly to the status that they should have in Christ Jesus. But then it goes on and says at the end of the verse, and that He is destined for a sign which will be spoken against. And the passage continues in verse 35, and we'll take up that in just a second. But here this spoken against, the sign, is that He is the one who is going to stand out as one who is going to be mocked and scoffed and derided, and according to even the next verse, tortured, and as we know, put to death. But the next verse goes on and says in verse 35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What do you think this is talking about when he is speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, when he says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also? It seems some have conjectured about various things, but it seems that the most reasonable explanation, to me at least, is this is talking about perhaps such things as when Jesus stood, or when Mary stood at the cross where Jesus was being crucified and watched her son die an innocent, vicarious death on the cross for all of mankind. You talk about a sword piercing through your own soul. Can hardly think. And there were other things, of course. She was present when her other sons thought that Jesus had lost His mind on occasion. And even when Jesus would say things like, after being told His mother and His brethren were standing outside calling for Him, He said to those who listen to Me and keep the commandments of My Father, this is My family. He wasn't putting His family down, but all of that connects to the idea that Mary was seeing not just a child grow up, but one whom she had known from the beginning, came here in a miraculous way through the virgin birth, and with all the prophecies and angels' appearings, and now Simeon, and all that goes with that picture. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, what could that mean? What could that be talking about? Certainly, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of joints and marrow, and to the dividing of, piercing to the dividing of spirit, soul, and all of that. But the idea here seems to me to be that people would truly be shown for what they were, and how they deal with Jesus Christ. And it's the same today. We are really shown for what we are in terms of our integrity, in terms of our character, and all of those things, and how we deal with, how we respond to the coming of the message of truth through Jesus Christ. The hearts of many revealed through Jesus. The next section is the brief prophecy of Anna. This woman is remarkable, though only mentioned here in this place and only briefly. It says, now there was one, right after we're reading about Simeon and what he said, it says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess. She's not the only prophetess we read about in Scripture. We read about many who are spoken of generically, like in teaching in Acts 2 and various other places in the New Testament. I think there are numerous other references to prophetesses as well in the New Testament. But also in the Old Testament, we have Huldah, we have Miriam, and we have Anna here on this occasion, and Philip, who had daughters who prophesied as well. But she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, probably a well-known man around there at the time, and he was of the tribe of Asher. Do you find anything interesting about one being named as in the tribe of Asher here in the very first part of the A.D. reckoning of time, right after the birth of Jesus? What had happened that we've been studying about in Old Testament history? There was the dissolution of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, when the Assyrians carried them into distant lands. But some of them were restored. Some of them apparently remain in connection with, and there's numerous references to some from Asher being in connection with the Jews, those of Judah, and that connection at this time. Just a side point. There was a prophet, this, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. And I don't know that we know for sure just how old she was, though it may be divulged in this passage or it may not, depending on how you interpret what is said there. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she was married 7 years and was a pure virgin when she came to marriage. And verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, it's discussed at great length about whether that means she'd been a widow for 84 years, which would mean 7 years added to that would make her 91 plus however she old she was when she got married. Or is this saying she was a widow who was 84 years old at this time? I don't know that we need to puzzle too long about that, and don't know that we can absolutely settle it. It just depends on what rendering or what comments you're reading as to which people lead. But she was an old woman, let's put it that way. And the interesting thing about it was, verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. This seems to have been her choice, her direction as a prophetess after having only been married 7 years and then lived as a widow from that time forward as a prophetess, and she served with fasting and prayers night and day. People have given extraordinary diligence to the purposes of God in various circumstances. Verse 38, it says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Now, why are these two brief sections recorded here? Simeon and now Anna. Especially with what little is said about what Anna said. Not even a quote, just a reference to what she said. Because they are confirming in their nature as to all the evidence that we see that Jesus was the Christ. God gives us abundant evidence of the things that he wants us to know and to believe and that are critical for us to know. And Anna spoke of Jesus to all who looked for redemption in Israel. Then we see it, verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. That's his parents went home. And then the child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I have preached lessons, especially around December in my life, on the fact that we need to see Jesus in all his nature as it is revealed, and the Christ in all of his nature as it's revealed, not just as a babe in a manger. We need to see that, though, and that's the point I want to make here. These things are recorded in Jesus' infancy and during this time to help us understand that God's purposes were being fulfilled and that we can trust the record that he was the Christ, the Son of God.